It is good to once again be gathered together with God's people in God's house. It is interesting, as we read the scripture reading this morning, Psalms 119, 9 through 16, as the psalmist was directed to write about keeping the commandments of God. It is a shame that in this world today that there are many things called creeds. We will talk about that as we talk about the church's only creed. But for a text this morning, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This is the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, to write to the young preacher Timothy, helping him to see how one can continue himself to keep himself pleasing to God. He says to this young preacher, and it applies to us as well, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We know that God provided this information for man. Men who were moved by the Spirit wrote down the words given to them exactly as they were delivered by the Spirit and preserved by the providence of God, so that we would know how to serve Him and how to do His will. But by the second century, man had begun to fashion creeds or dogmas to combat heresies. And when someone disagreed with something that was taught or believed, they determined, these men did, that they could explain it in a way that could be better understood. We have the same kind of thing today. People say, "Well, I can't understand the Bible," or the old Bibles, I think is the way some people say it, "so we're going to write one that can be better understood." Well, what happens is that man's words are used to write these creeds. Sadly, the tool that had been determined to defend against heresy proved to be sacrilegious and divisive itself. These man-made documents have blunted the church's influence because they are the words of man. Why does man think that he can come up with solutions when God has the solution for sin and all the myriad problems associated with sins? God has provided everything that we need to combat sin. Why not use the tool, the Bible, that God gave us to combat error? Years ago, people used to say, "Show it to me in the Bible." I wish more people would have that attitude today. "Show it to me in the Bible." I actually have a copy of one of the books put out by one of the denominational groups who at that time determined what they would teach, what they would believe, and what they would follow. Incidentally, now, several years later, it's changed. But God's word doesn't change. God has one creed. But let's look into this and let's see the problem with human creeds. In fact, one of the largest problems with human creeds is the fact that they divide believers into sects or parties with different teachings that are found in these creeds. You have a group over here that will say, "Well, we believe such and such about this particular aspect of religion, or this particular scripture is found in the Word of God." And this group over here says, "Well, that's not what we understand, or that's not what we believe, and so we're going to follow it this way." All of a sudden you see a divided group, or a bunch of people who cannot see the same thing. Do we not know that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write that they all were to believe the same thing, see the same thing? The only way that one can do it is to read the Word of God, the creed that God has given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we see part of the problem that existed in Corinth. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," or that's by the authority of Christ. It is by Christ's authority that Paul was receiving this word that he was passing on to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If they indeed read the same thing, studied the same thing, meditated upon the same thing, and understood it properly, every one of them would think the same thing. They would be walking harmoniously in accordance to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to yet another congregation, we see there that there were those who caused division. Perhaps some of the early creed makers, some of the folks who said, well, you know, I don't quite see it that way. I've had discussions with people that say, well, I don't see this just exactly like you do. Well, I guess you have that prerogative. Let's sit down. Let's see what God says about it. And that's what we're going to believe. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why do you want to avoid such people? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Not only are human creeds divisive, but they're also deceptive. They deceive the hearts of the simple. I said earlier that I have a book, and it was several years ago when that particular volume was put out. I think there's been several revisions to it since then. But we can see this point here as you turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Man's creeds are ever changing and never perfected. You can find this as you go to the writings of man. You can find this as you go to the creeds of man, that which they have imposed upon whatever body of believers that they oversee or instruct. And we can see that they're ever changing. They're never perfected. They realize and understand down through the years the fallacy that is stated within some of these creeds. And they say, well, we need to tweak it a little bit. But what did Jesus say? In Matthew 24, 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. It was settled in heaven before it was delivered to the apostles, to deliver to the individuals or to the congregations. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we see a passage that also reinforces what Jesus said there in Matthew. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and following. He's writing, Peter is, as directed by the Spirit, to the strangers scattered abroad. He says, seeing ye, Christians, have purified your souls in obeying the truth, not a creed, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice the next verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Incidentally, I only have that one book, but I guarantee you that every book written by man that is their creed, regardless of which edition it is, will give you a different plan for what they call being born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Notice verse 25. The point is driven home. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is the gospel, the church's only creed. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God saw fit to remind Israel that God was not like they. Oftentimes I think people, being limited in our thinking, tend to equate God to man in the way that God thinks. So we know that the Bible teaches us that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than yours. But in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, notice what Israel was reminded of. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? His word shall not pass away. His word endures forever. And so what God has said, what God has stated relative to the plan of salvation or any other thing is settled in heaven and will not change. It's interesting that the exact plan that you read in the conversions in Acts chapter 2 and other places in the Bible is the absolute exact same plan that you find everywhere else in the Bible for the salvation of a soul, and it's that same plan that is preached by God's people today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, we see that God used some things to bring about his word, the church's only creed. Men want to embrace some of these things today. There are those who are looking for miracles. There are those who desire the idea of speaking in tongues or prophesying or a number of different things. And we could go to Corinthians, the 13th chapter, when it says all these things were going to be done away. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we see that spiritual gifts were only until we had all of the word. Those spiritual gifts were given to confirm the word. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He gave us all of his word. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. See, there are the creeds of men. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. A lot of times man will say, we got our creed out of the Bible. They may have gotten a piece or a part or a phrase or something like that. But man's creeds come from man's thoughts. And man's thoughts are not like God's thoughts. And so there's a huge problem with man's thoughts and man's creed. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, we see that not only has God's word not changed, Jesus Christ has not changed. That passage begins by stating, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And then the warning about man's creeds. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. In other words, just because someone brings something to you and says, I have a new way. Guess what? The Lord spoke to me. You remember in the Old Testament where a prophet was told by the Lord, said you go and you do a certain thing and then you come back a different way and you don't eat or drink while you're there. And the old prophet said, angel spoke to me and he says, you come to my house. What happened to that young prophet? The same thing is going to happen if we follow the creeds of men. We're going to be devoured. He says, be not carried about with these strange things. For it is good that the heart be established with grace, and of course, not with meats, which have profited them which have occupied therein. Well, you have to understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever again. The doctrine of Christ is not going to change any more than Christ has changed. But what do these human creeds do? They undermine the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures for Christian faith. Going to return to part of our text. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. And I want you to notice the verbiage that is used there. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What did Timothy have? He had the word of God. Which word of God? At that time, the only word of God that existed, that was the Old Testament. From a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make them wise unto salvation. And then the reminder that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is that which God has provided that would be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete. Friends, the creeds of man cannot make one complete. The creeds of man undermine the authority and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. It's amazing to me. I've had people to say, well, my Bible doesn't say it like that. And people, some people say, well, I prefer this translation. I don't even put forth the idea that the King James Bible is the Bible of all Bibles. There were many Bibles prior to the King James. And I'm not as naive as one old saint was reported once to have said, if the King James Bible was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for me. No, the King James Bible came many, many years after Paul. But diligent effort was put forth to bring the Word of God as it came from the original in a language that we can understand. And people say, well, I can't understand the King James. It's amazing to me that poor, uneducated, in many cases, pilgrims, poor, uneducated sojourners, people traveling to the New West could understand the Bible. Sometimes people with fourth and fifth grade education had been learned to read. They had been taught to read in the Bible. But why was that important? Because they were reading the Word of God. They were actually reading the church's only creed. And now, it wasn't man's word, it was God's word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that God has provided for us everything that we need. We do not need a man to explain it to us. It's interesting, as the eunuch was traveling along the road, the Spirit sent Philip to join himself to the eunuch. He asked the question, understandest what thou readest? And he says, how can I except some man should guide me? There's a difference between this eunuch and many people today. Many people today are just lazy. They want somebody just to tell them what to believe. They want some man to tell them, oh, you know what? He's been to school. He's got letters behind his name. That's not what makes a person knowledgeable of the Scriptures. Why, you can have an alphabet behind your name. It won't mean a thing if you don't know the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I enjoy hearing stories about people who have studied themselves out from under man-made creeds and have realized and understood that because of what they read in the Word of God, they have to obey the Word of God. So what is the church's only creed? Is the Bible, the Word of the Lord. What does it produce? What does man-made creed produce? It produces people who follow a man-made doctrine. The Word of God produces wisdom unto salvation. In verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, again from our text, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Who does not want to be wise unto salvation? That eunuch was asking, how can I accept some man should guide me? Because he did not understand. But what happened when it was explained to him through the Word of God, and we know this to be the case because Philip began at the same point and preached unto him Jesus. And what happened when he understood? He had no problem whatsoever. I'm going to obey. Make him wise unto salvation. But it also equips one for every good work. Again, returning to the text, this time verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. There is absolutely nothing that God has required us to do that is not provided for us in His Word. That word is also the source of rebirth. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we see there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. People say, well, which word of God are we talking about? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. We find Jesus here He's explaining a parable to his disciples and to those who would listen. And more people today need to read this parable. They need to understand, what is it that brings about life? It is the seed. What is that seed? The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. If you plant the seed, it's going to produce in accordance to whatever kind of seed it is. And then we understand this from horticulture. You plant corn, you're going to receive a corn plant. You plant whatever other kind of seed, and you're going to receive that type of plant. The word of God brings forth those who are following the creed, the only creed that God has provided for man. It's also in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the word, the creed, the Bible is the only standard of judgment. It's interesting. We like old movies. But I've never ceased to be amazed in all the movies, even depicting Westerns. We happened to watch one last night, and this Indian has been charged and been captured, and he had been found guilty of the crime, and they were going to hang him. And some well-meaning preacher came and told him that he's going to a place called heaven and had pearly gates. That Indian said, didn't know if he wanted to go there or not, because it was going to be open to everybody. He wanted to go to a place he believed in, where the hunting was good, where the Indians could roam without fear of anybody else bothering them. But the point I got out of that was that everybody, regardless of whatever crime you committed, you go to heaven. Stop and listen to people. When they think about death, what do they think about? Well, so-and-so is going to heaven. What standard are they using? They're not using word. God's word is a standard. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, notice what Jesus said while he was here, even before the church's creed had been written, given to man. Of course, it couldn't be written until such time as the sacrifice was made and his blood was shed upon the cross and the gospel message was ready to be preached. But he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It is the creed of God. The creed that God has provided to the church is going to be the judge. And because it is the word of God, because it is unchangeable, because it lasts for eternity, it is not to be changed. It is not to be altered. It is not to be supplemented. It is not to be deleted from. And it is not to be perverted. We find this not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, notice the words of God relative to his people, Israel. This word was given to them for them, for the benefit of keeping them a separate nation, to keeping them separate for a specific purpose, to bring the Christ who had been promised from before the world began. He said, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, very quickly, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. He said to them again, not very long after initially providing them the direction, he says, what things soever I command you, observe and do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish. He said, if I tell you to take five steps, you take five steps, not four steps, not six steps. You do what I tell you. Now we can move to the New Testament times. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 through 6, the churches in Galatia had been established. The word of God had been proclaimed among them. People believed the word of God, abided by the terms within the church's only creed, and became a part of the congregations of the church of the Lord. But it doesn't take long for the creeds of man to undermine. Notice what they had done. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice how certain the gospel is. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What is he saying? You follow man-made doctrine? You follow something which claims to be the word of God, which has been added to or diminished from? You're accursed. The one who preaches it is accursed. The one who follows it is accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. They had received the gospel directly from an apostle who had received it directly from the Spirit, without error, without fault. You know, preachers today, yours truly especially, will make a lot of mistakes. So far, this day, I have not called out a scripture that was wrong, to the best of my knowledge, because I did not see anybody look up. And if I did and y'all didn't look up, you're being very kind. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, beginning. I take it from your chuckle that I did indeed call out a wrong scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, beginning. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. When we twist the word of God, when we add to or take away from the word of God, we're putting ourselves in a bad, bad place. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What happens when you deviate from the word of God? You fall. You get off the track. What does Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 say? Relative to that message that was sent to the churches in Asia Minor regarding the soon to occur fall of Jerusalem. He said, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What were people doing? And even today, they will change the word of God to meet their narrative. And in so doing, they have heaped upon themselves the wrath of God. Again, I have to repeat Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's why they're not to be changed. They're not going to be changed in heaven. They're not to be changed here. We are to continue in that word of God. Verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is important that we understand that the gospel is the church's only creed. The word of God is the church's only creed. Why does the church do what the church does? It better be because that's what God's word says to do. Why do we particularly offer a specific plan of salvation that doesn't change? It doesn't change from congregation to congregation, from state to state, from county to county, or anything like that. Nor from generation to generation. It's the same one. Why is it the same one? Because it's not ours. It's not something we came up with. People say, well, you know, over here, such and such a place, that was a lot more convenient. But what did God say do? God says what to do. However well-intentioned human creeds are, they're not sanctioned by God. God has never given man a plan separate from the one that he has authorized. God has never given a dual plan for humanity. Some people might say, well, you know, he had the Old Testament and he had the New Testament. That's not changing his mind. The Old Testament was to bring the New Testament and the New Testament law into being. It was to bring the Christ. And then we're to follow his final law. There was an old Restoration preacher. His name was Ben Franklin. He's not the statesman. I guess maybe his parents thought, our last name's Franklin. Ben Franklin was quite a guy. Let's name our son Benjamin. He became quite a guy because he preached the Word of God. He preached it faithfully. He preached it diligently. And at one time regarding this, he said, first, any creed containing more than the Bible is objectionable because it does contain more than the Bible. God said it, that settles it. God said it plus is an abomination. That's exactly what he was saying. He said, second, any creed containing less than the Bible is objectionable because it doesn't contain less than the Bible. People say, well, I believe that part of it. Well, that's not all of it. You have to follow every bit of it. Third, any creed differing from the Bible is objectionable because it does differ from the Bible. If it's not the Bible, it's not worth following. If it's not the Bible, it is the Word of God. It contains more than the Bible, and it contains less than the Bible. It differs from the Bible. And fourth, any creed precisely like the Bible is useless because we have the Bible. Why can we not see and understand that we are to follow the Bible, the Word of God, that which will make one wise unto salvation? May his word and his word alone dwell and work within us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we see that those people were to be commended. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, showing his gratitude for these people. And he says in that particular portion of the letter, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, if we believe the creeds of men, that is what's going to be working in us. But if we believe the Word of God and we study and learn, the more we understand how to follow. And the more we understand how to follow, the better opportunities we have to follow. And it effectually works in us. Stop and think about it. Why are creeds written? Man writes creeds because they want other men to believe what they believe. God's creed was written because he wants souls to be saved. In our discussion this morning, it was pointed out that people have the prerogative to believe what they want to believe. Now, that's true. You know, people are going to believe what they want to believe. It's true when it comes to a number of different things. We won't get into a discussion of those things. But the same thing is true when it comes to religion. You have the prerogative. In other words, you have been given a choice. And you can believe and follow that which you desire to follow. It's up to you. But know that what you believe and what you do has consequences. We say consequences and we always think, you know, bad. Right? No. Some things, the consequences are good. And if we follow the Word of God, the creed, the only creed that has been given to the church, then souls will be won. Churches, congregations will be strengthened. Individuals within those congregations will be stronger and more effective in reaching lost souls. But there's a plan that must be followed. One cannot become a child of God any other way than how God has said. One cannot remain a child of God in any other way than what God has put forth in his word. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. It consists of 6 steps. Sometimes years ago, somebody came up with what they called the 5-finger exercise. I think that was probably, you know, the beginning of creative man. You remember what they are? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You say, well, see, you can count it on fingers of one hand, but it leaves out something. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But let me go through those for you. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It is absolutely imperative that one hear the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. If you don't hear the truth, how can you follow the truth? One must also believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must also repent. Repent means to turn away. You know, one of the prime examples of repentance is Saul. Not only did he repent internally, he repented externally. In other words, he showed fruits meet for repentance. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, it says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. What did he do? As soon as he was baptized into Christ, he began to tell others from that same place. He didn't wait till he got home. He began right then, right there, and began telling others that they too needed to repent. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Matthew 16:15-16 says, Jesus asked the question, but whom say ye that I am? The only answer to that is to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And that's exactly what Simon Peter did. And then one must be baptized into Christ. One must be in Christ in accordance to God's creed for us. The like figure wherein to even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism is where one contacts the blood of Christ. Therefore, they must be baptized into Christ and then remain faithful unto death. We've run out of fingers, but that step is still important. I said that must be man's creed, because if all one does is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, yes, they're going to be saved, but they're not going to remain saved. One must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the last part of Paul's life, he was directed to write these words, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you're here this morning and you follow the creeds of men, know that they will not bring you to a grand reunion with the Lord on that day. And you need to obey the gospel. If indeed you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, you've believed, you've repented, you've confessed, you've been baptized into Christ, but for whatever reason you've not remained faithful, know that you have moved away from the only creed that God has provided. That makes you an erring Christian. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, he will, if you repent and come to him in prayer as a child of God. Verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do you do that? As I said, repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. What creed are you following? If you're following the creeds of man, it leads to destruction. But if you're following the church's only creed, the Word of God, then you are working toward being with God for eternity. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? You must be in Christ in order to receive that cleansing. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 4. of the selected hymn. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?